If you have your Bible, I'm going to look at John chapter 13, just verse 34 and 35 this morning. The title of this sermon is The Man of God. Obviously, it's Father's Day, so we're supposed to take those things into consideration. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I don't even preach whatever the day is on the calendar. Sometimes I don't do that because I don't even know what day it is on the calendar. I think I did Memorial Day one day on the 4th of July or something like that. I can't remember. But anyway, and that was when I actually had a half a brain. John chapter 13, 34, it says, "A new commandment, Jesus said, I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now that's some love there, isn't it? "That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Father God, we do thank you for the privilege to be here this morning, the ability to come. Father, there are those who would love to be here, but their situation in life, their physical infirmities have stopped them from doing so. Lord, there are those that have just grown cold and they do not feel any inclination to worship you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would touch those hearts. Father, there are those all around us here that are sleeping in this morning that have no idea nor even an inclination who Jesus is, what we should do in our relationship to him, the great salvation so freely offered unto us through him. So, Lord, we know we have a job to do. To take the gospel to the whole world. So help us to do that this morning. Lord, as we're here today, our thoughts, our minds concentrated on your word, that we might, Lord, be stronger for it, being here today. And Lord, we draw energy, strength, and direction from you. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, Michelangelo was a great sculptor, an artist, an inventor. And one day he was working on a block of granite from which he intended to sculpt the physical person of Moses holding the Ten Commandments. He had partially finished that work. He had Moses' face all chiseled out. He had the arms and the hands. He had in Moses' hand the Ten Commandments, and those things were there. And as he was turning about, he noticed there was a little child who had come in into the studio and was awestruck by this half-complete statue. This huge block of granite seemed to come to life before his very eyes. And he looked at Michelangelo and he said, "Isn't that Moses and the Ten Commandments?" Michelangelo said, "Yes, yes, it is." And the little boy replied, "How did you know that he was in there?" Well, the eyes of the master, the skilled craftsman, the artist, the Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed able to see in you and in me something that the world can't see. We're like a block of granite, and the Lord must sometimes take his hammer out, his chisel to us, and in his hand begin to sculpt us and bring the Moses out of the rock. I know years and years ago, my little brother-in-law, Johnny, he was a fisherman. He loved to fish, and he did some commercial fishing and all kind of things. And so sometimes when we go down there in the summer, he was doing things. He built a boat one time out in the backyard, and I thought two things. One's, how are you going to get out of the backyard? The other one was it had a big hole in the middle of it. I thought, well, second, boats don't, you know. But it was a mullet boat, and they really do have a hole in the middle of them like that because they throw out the net. So anyway, this project that he had for us this summer was a boat. It was kind of a John boat kind of a thing. But it was fiberglass, and I don't know who had got it or anything like that. But he said, "I want you to help me with this thing." I said, "Oh, okay, what are we going to do?" And so we went out there, and we picked up this thing. Man, it was heavy. And we turned it over, and he said, "See all these barnacles?" "Yeah, yeah." He says, "Let's clean them off." I said, "Clean them off? What with?" He said, "Well, we got a knife." He said, "But you got to be careful. Don't gouge the fiberglass." He said, "You know, there's a little chisel here if you need a hammer, but be very careful." And so we started doing that. And, you know, I don't know how long it took, but it didn't take too long for me and my tender hands. And my hands were bleeding. Because those barnacles are sharp. And it's work. And you're in Florida, it's 115 degrees in the shade, and we were in the shade. I'm sweating like a stuck hog, my grandpa used to say. And my hands were bleeding, and Johnny looked at me and he said, well, maybe you better take a break. And I thought, are we going to try to finish this today? He said, well, I'm going to. I said, no, well, then I can't. So I realized it's work. It's hard work. It is a work indeed that taxes us. And let me, if you get nothing else out of this message this morning, you'll see this basic fundamental truth. God is able to see in you something that the whole world cannot see. And he has a goal for you. He'll take our hearts, what we're interested in, our abilities, our personalities, our experiences, and he wants to take all those kind of things and bring them together in a goal to save us, to shape us, to mold us into a vessel of ministry that when we can be out in the world, that the people of the world will see at least a glance of Jesus in us. And as we grow in that grace, they ought to see a more consistent picture of who Jesus is in us day by day. So it should become clearer and clearer. But I don't know about you, but I think in my own personal life, I have ups and I have downs. Do you have those kind of things? Sometimes I'm just kind of cruising and I don't even realize how terrible I am. Other times I'm really sky high and then my wife will say, settle down, settle down. You know, you need to apologize to Tom for that remark you made the other day or whatever. You know, whatever it is. I do a lot of that. Well, how does God then shape and mold us and make us? Well, I think God has a hammer too. Do you know that? I think he has a chisel too. And he comes and he knocks those rough edges off. He knocks those barnacles off. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. And it's a painful experience. Because we're not an inanimate object like that boat was. But God works with us, and little by little, he reshapes us, causes our lives to reveal the Lord Jesus, and they become beautiful, wonderful mirrors of grace. That old man in us is being replaced by the new man. Paul says over in Romans chapter 7, he said there's a war going on within us. He said there's a law of sin over in chapter 8, verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made us free from the law of sin and death. If the law of sin and death prevails in your life, then you're going to die and be forever, eternally separated from God. So there's that law. If it doesn't get altered, if you don't get freed from that law, that's going to be the consequences. The wages of sin is death. Eternal salvation comes in Christ. Eternal separation comes if we stay in sin. For as many as are led by the Spirit, Paul says, they are the sons of God. So God wants this to happen to everybody. Everybody. His grace is sufficient. In Romans 8:18, Paul says, he says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time, these things are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is set to be revealed in us on that day. I don't know if we think like that too much. I think we're kind of a present perfect people. Things are going fine. We're happy with that. Things are going not so fine. And we don't get the long view. That God's doing something, and he's going, when he begins that work, he's going to complete that work. And so God is doing something. You know, there's kind of a children's song that I think kind of captures that reality. It's scriptural thoughts. It's, I am a promise. I'm a possibility. I'm a promise with a capital P. Remember that little children's song? And then it says, I can be anything. Anything God wants me to be. Now, that's the operative word there. You see, a lot of people think they can just be anything. If they put enough effort and energy into it, whatever, have enough money, whatever it is, they can be anything. You hear it all the time. I don't think that's true. I think sometimes people don't have the ability, they don't have the gifts, they don't have the talent, they don't have the money and all those kind of things. But I guarantee you that you can be anything that God wants you to be. Because if God wants you to be it, he'll supply what your needs are. If you need an infusion of character, if you need an infusion of strength, if you need some finances, he's going to supply. Whatever he calls you to, whatever he's wanting to use and skillfully make you into, he will provide those things for you if you're willing. You are a great big bundle of potentiality in the Lord. That song says, and if you'll listen, you'll hear God's word. You know, I really think so. If you get into this book here, this Holy Bible, and you read it, and you do so in a prayerful, sincere manner, and God doesn't speak to you, come to me and talk to me, because you were missing something. Because I don't think that's possible. I think a lot of the times people rail against the scripture because they've actually opened it, and all of a sudden something comes out after them. That's the Spirit of God trying to convict them and draw them, and they run from it. I remember years and years ago, and I've told this story, that when we first moved back to Bismarck from Montana, there was this little girl in the town. Her name was Margie Campbell, my little Margie. And Margie met me at my house, kind of like the welcoming committee. I didn't know girls did that. I thought, well, this is a great little town. And so she talked to me, you know, and she said, you know, you're going to church anyplace? I thought, well, no, I'm not. She said, well, if I come and pick you up on Sunday, will you go to church with me? Okay, all right. I didn't know she had ulterior motives, but anyway. So I went to church with Margie, and First Baptist Church in Bismarck there had a loft up there. There was this thing, and then they had a loft. And the kids, they set up there. And it was a riotous place. But anyway, we were setting up there in that loft, and I kind of started getting the impression because, you know, when I came, Margie was saying, here's Mike, and, you know, she was showing me off like a trophy, you know. And boy, I was a trophy. No, I don't know. But anyway, so we go up there, we're setting up there, and the preacher's preaching away. I mean, he's preaching away. I don't even have any idea what he's preaching on. I was told later by my sister that he was preaching about missions. But all I heard was him saying, you're going to hell without Jesus. I don't know that he ever said that, but that's what I heard. And then he gave an invitation, and he said, would everybody please stand up? There was that little railing up front. I think it still got my fingerprints in it, because I would not let go of that thing. Whatever he was saying, whatever he was doing, I felt like I should come down front. I didn't know anything about coming down front. I didn't know anything about anything. But somehow or another, the Spirit of God was saying, would you let go of this railing and go down and give your heart to Christ? And I would say, no, 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 no. I'm certainly not going to do that. Well, he finally gave up on me and said, amen. But I'll tell you what. I was like a shotgun shell going off because I was home. I ran all the way home. She didn't even get to take me home. Matter of fact, next day at school, she said, where'd you go after church? Oh, I just decided to walk home. And I ran home. Listen, the Spirit of God wants to do something in you. And sometimes we misunderstand because we don't have any complimentary pegs to hang that on. We are and are able to be all that God wants us to be. God wants us to be. So keep listening. You can do what God asks you to do. But you know, sadly, there's a drought in the church of the living God. Did you know what that is? A drought of the men of God. There's a drought. We have a lot of ladies that are very committed and wonderful play people. But I think that, boy, if we just had the same amount of men, oh my goodness, what would happen? Sadly, I think God's glorious church is often just full of immature believers. They don't really care about, they want salvation. It's kind of like putting on a pair of shoes. They want those shoes free, and then they're good with that forever. They're not ready, and they're not willing to be shaped by what God has for them in his service. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, brothers and sisters, So he's not talking to unbelievers. He said, I would not speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal. You know, that word carnal, it comes from that word carnivorous. We're just monsters, you know. Even as the babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither were you able now. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Paul was talking about that in the first century. You see, people, it's amazing. People are crying out all over the place. God, use me. God, use me. Lord, I want to be used. Blah, 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 blah. We say all those things. But God cannot use us because we are not teachable. We are not interested in humbling ourselves. We are not interested in opening ourselves that the Holy Spirit of God may lead us to what God wants us to do. We want to do our own thing and we want God's blessing on it. And we think that's submission to God. It isn't. It isn't. Oh, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 9, a very familiar verse, I'm sure. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro on the whole earth, it says, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect before him. You see, when God searches for a man to work in his vineyard, he does not ask, does this man have great natural abilities? He didn't ask that question. Sometimes I've heard that. Oh, man, this guy's a natural. Well, if he is, then he's no good to God. Is he thoroughly educated? Don't you think we ought to be educated? I think so. We ought to study and study to show ourselves approved work. We need not be ashamed, rightly divided. We ought to study. But I don't think that's top-notch on God's list. Is he a fine singer? You know, I've tried to help Pastor Kim out with his singing. He's starting to come along, starting to get it, you know. But he doesn't ask that. He doesn't ask if we're eloquent prayers. Have you ever heard some people? Sometimes they are just beautiful. They put those words together. But I don't know if God's interested in that or not. Can he talk a lot? Well, I can talk a lot. Rick told me, and I never even realized it until Rick told me. He said, Mike, you know, you can't say anything without telling a story. I talk a lot. I didn't know it. But God doesn't, he's not interested in any of that. None of that. What he's looking for is a heart that's receptive unto him. Over in 2 Chronicles, it says, where the heart is perfect towards him. The word perfect, now that throws us for a loop, doesn't it? Because we think to ourselves, well, I'm not perfect. That's true. You're not perfect. Only God is perfect. But that word means sincere. Has a sincere heart, has an upright heart, has a heart willing to, by faith, walk with him. That's what a perfect heart is. Will we faint and grow weary under the correction and the shaping of the Lord? Can you just imagine how many chisels and hammers he's worked on you with and has to throw off to the side? It's hard work. It's hard work. It is difficult, it is painful for us. But the Lord wants to use us. But he has to get us in the place where we can use us. Matthew 11 says, take your yoke, my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek. The Lord Jesus says, it's not weak, W-E-A-K, it's meek, teachable, lowly in heart. Over in 1 Timothy, Paul says, but thou, O man of God, the greatest compliment in the world for you, gentlemen, is for somebody to recognize the Spirit of God working your life and say, a man of God. Wow. That's the greatest compliment. I think maybe secondly that he's a faithful husband. Maybe thirdly, he's a much beloved father. You can put some things, but the greatest thing is that heart. Deuteronomy 33:1 says, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the great lawgiver, what does it say? The man of God. We say, oh yeah, Moses. Yeah, I got Moses. He's a man of God. Yes. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we find this said of Samuel. Behold now, someone says, there is in the city a man of God. Talking about Samuel. People knew, you know, in this little town over here, there's that old grumpy, fat man called Samuel, but God hears him and speaks to him. He's a man of God. No greater compliment. Over in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah is called a man of God. No greater compliment. In Nehemiah chapter 12, 24, it says David is a man of God. You say, whoa, 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 wait, 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 wait. David is a man of God? The guy who is up on top of his house, messing around up there. He should be out in battle. He should be out there where he's supposed to be. He's not with his armies. He's wandering around by his house. And he looks over there and he sees Uriah's, the Hittite's wife. Says, hey, guys, come on over here. Sins with her. In Nehemiah, it says, David was a man of God. The Bible also says of David that he had that his heart was like God's heart. You're not going to be perfect. Going to be all kinds of flaws in you. There's all kinds of barnacles got to be knocked off. There's all kinds of things going to happen that are going to attach themselves to you. They must be taken off. And God will take them off. Don't think he can't. He will. He'll take them off. Even in David's life, when Nathan came to David and told him that little story, this man has, you know, he's got one little ewe lamb. And this other guy's got just sheep galore. And I can just see David sitting on his throne and the neck muscles is popping the veins out of his neck. And David says, I don't know about this guy. Who is this guy? We need to do something. That guy needs to be punished. And Nathaniel said what? Thou art the man. But you see, when God corrected, David responded. David responded. Listen, brothers and sisters, Timothy was in good company, rare air, if you will, not perfect, but willing. And that's why Paul calls him a man of God. Well, let me, what is a man of God? How can I be one? The man of God goes beyond religious actions. The world's full of religions, isn't it? You got all kinds of people doing all kinds of things. I always thought one of the things about Islam and the Islamic world here a few years ago was all these people that were leaving America and going over to fight for the jihadists. And you think to yourself, what's the deal there? It's hot. They have very little provisions, probably going to get killed, all kinds of stuff. Why would anybody do that? There was some kid here in Texas that took his mom's savings account, drained it out, went to Turkey or something like that, and from Turkey somehow or another got smuggled across the border, went to the field there. 3 days. He was there 3 days, and he got killed. Don't you think his mother was brokenhearted? You know what I think? I have no idea what happened. I just think they probably strapped a bomb on him and told him to go out there and kiss that tank. Because he's almost absolutely worthless. But he could do that. And they did not care if they sacrificed his life. This kid was 16 years old. Listen. There are lots of religious people out there. They got all kinds of words and they got all kinds of things and they talk about this, they talk about that. But where the rubber meets the road, if they don't know Christ, they're talking blasphemy against God. They're talking about hellish things. They're not talking about spiritual things. But we don't want to say that. But it's true. You know, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were in constant conflict with him, weren't they? Now look, the Pharisees were very, very careful to do all the right things, weren't they? They were just digging for one little morsel of this and one little morsel of that. Should we
Work on the Sabbath day? No, of course not. How do you clean the table off? Do you do it this way? My grandma used to have an apron. She always went like this. And she'd take the apron out and say, knock the crumbs off. Do you do it this way? That's too easy. You do it this way. They had a rule for everything. How many commandments are there? 10? You think? Yeah. No, they had 613. These guys were trying to do everything right. They were stroking out trying to do everything right. But Jesus said, you're whitewashed tombs with dead man's bones inside because you're missing the things of God and putting the things of men in its place. Woo! I don't suppose that many of those guys thought that was a compliment. I don't think so. And you know, it's quite all right and easy to do things that are right in men's eyes. Matter of fact, you probably even get compliments for that. But these things that we do in the sight of men and get complimented on, they don't necessarily be complimentary to God. 1 Samuel 16 says, for the Lord looks on the heart. Therefore, the man of God's overriding desire is for his heart of hearts to be open to and receptive to the leadership of God. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for your talents. He's not looking for any of that kind of stuff. He can supply all that kind. What he wants is your heart. Matthew 6, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? And all these things will be added unto you. You say, well, I don't know. Christianity is just too hard. I'm supposed to love my enemies. I didn't say it was easy, remember? I said it was hard. Micah 6, verse 8, what doth the Lord require of thee? But none of those. He said, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God asks a lot of us. God will shape us and mold us. It will be an experience in our lives that's sometimes very, very difficult. But the man of God must be willing to be molded by the hand of God and do the desires of God. Over in John 13:35, as we said this morning, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That don't sound hard. The principle sounds pretty easy, but when you have to love me and I have to love you and you have to love this brother and that sister and all that, it gets harder, doesn't it? Because you might not even like them, let alone love them. They don't think like you do. They don't dress like you do. They don't talk like you. They don't have interests like you do. But nevertheless, in Christ, we're to be the family of God. We're supposed to love each other. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, that came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life as a ransom for many. We're supposed to minister to others. The man of God must be a servant. Becoming a man of God is really quite simple, but it's quite difficult. But it will and always take God's hand at work in your life. That's all there is to it. And we desperately need men of God. Men who are willing to put others ahead of their own plans. Men willing to help that widow repair leaking sink, whatever it might be. Willing to rearrange their schedule to take someone to the doctor's office. Willing to turn around when you're on I-69, buzzing down there at 70 and 80 miles an hour when it's a 60 mile an hour thing, I think. To turn around and help those people that are side of the road there with a flat tire. And God has a sense of humor with that. Remember the little story I told about that? True story. I'm heading over to help TB. I'm buzzing down 69. I'm going. I don't know what to... I just go on. And I see these cars sitting on the side of the road. Flat tire, I could see that. Two girls out there. They acted like they didn't have a clue. And I said to myself, I don't have time for this. I got to go help TB. He's expecting me and blah, blah, blah. And I was thinking all these things. And I don't know, somewhere along the line, about a little bit past there. Oh, golly. Had to back up. Went back there. I said, can you need any help there? And they said, yes, we can't find the tire. We can't find the jack or any of those kind of things. Well, it was all underneath. You know, it wasn't in the little hatchback thing. So I got the tire off and changed the tire and everything. And these two girls were standing there. They said, is there anything we could possibly do for you? I said, no, that's fine. I'm glad I could help. And they said, you know, we're from Michigan. We're going to Indianapolis. We're taking a new job in Indianapolis. And if you come back and see us, well, and they gave me a little card. Well, this is a complimentary card. You can come and we'll show you a good time. And I thought, huh. So I said, well, okay, thank you. And I walked away. I had that little card. Oh, the Kit Kat Lounge. Such and such and such. The strippers are beautiful. Ah. Can you imagine? God's got a great sense of humor, don't you think? All the guys that were just ripping by there. Here they had two strippers standing beside the road. They're going to show them a good time. And God pulls over the preacher. The idiot preacher. Has him do the tire. Take the card. Better not put that baby in your pocket. We've got to be willing to do what God... To get some food if somebody needs it. Small things, you say. Yes, really, sure. But the recipients of those small things generally understand that you're doing that not for yourself, but for them in Christ. The man of God is not stagnant. He must be growing. The man of God desires to seek a fellowship relationship with God and other believers. The man of God lives and walks by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. What Paul says in Galatians 6. The man of God many times is bold, but he's not obnoxious. He's bold. Sometimes you have to be bold, but you can't be prideful. See, pride is the opposite of humility. God wants you to be humble. He wants you to be malleable in his hand. He doesn't want any prideful folks. Remember what Micah said? What does the Lord require of thee? To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. Lastly, Paul commands us over in Ephesians 5. Therefore, he said, be imitators of God as beloved children. We walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So we're supposed to imitate Christ. Perhaps you've noticed, and you're saying to yourself, well, Brother Mike, you're talking about the man of God because it's Father's Day. But all these characteristics and qualities you're talking about, they can apply to any Christian. Hey, you got it. You got it. Any born again believer should be exhibiting these kind of characteristics. Titus says to speak evil of one another, to avoid quarreling. I told you it's hard. It's hard to be gentle. It's hard to show meekness. It's hard to show courtesy when somebody's not being courteous to you. But that's them. You're you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all believers, men and women of God, would demonstrate half the time the qualities that God would have us to be? Wouldn't it be wonderful? He wants it full time, but wouldn't it be nice just half the time? Wouldn't it be wonderful if I were like that? It would be wonderful. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I was like that and realize that I can be like that? That this vessel, this Mike Harris, this strong-willed, cantankerous, fiery-templed guy could be like that because it's not me, it's not those things, it's God working
God took the Apostle Paul, who was going to Damascus, had writs in his back pocket to arrest Christians, the persecutor of the church, became the proclaimer of the gospel. It's possible. In God, it's possible. Outside of that, no. No way. But in God, it's possible. Heavenly Father, help us to live up to our potential in you. It's not easy for us. We're self-willed. We have our own ideas about things. We have personalities, and sometimes our personalities are not a personality that is easily molded. Sometimes, Lord, we have tempers that are so short, it doesn't take anything for it to fire off. But you are not interested in those things. You're interested in a heart willing to follow you. You'll take care of the rest. And you'll start scrubbing off the barnacles. Oh, Lord, let's stop that. That hurts. But what's your desire? Is your desire to be like Jesus? Then that's what it takes. God's wanting to take that old lump of granite and let loose Jesus in you. Father, maybe even this morning here, there's that one who needs to come and openly profess Christ, invite Christ to come into their heart, to pray something like this: Heavenly Father, forgive me my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I ask that Jesus would come into my life, forgive me my sins, be Lord of my life. Lord, I'm willing to follow you, to seal me with the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of full redemption, that you might be able to use me, Lord. I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. But Lord, you say that if I repent, put my faith in Christ, the risen Lord of glory, you will come in. Father, thank you that you always keep your word. You never vacillate. You never fall short. Father, you use this time as you can and see fit for these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.